Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of Advent sermons in anticipation of the commemoration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With this in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 as we read the verses 3 to 5. And these words also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This ends the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, the human voice is a great wonder. With our voice, we can shout, cry, sing, yell, scream, and whisper. Our voices reveal our age, our gender, and even hints at our personality. And every voice is different. No two people have exactly the same voice. Each has been created by God and is unique to every individual. The human voice also attracts attention. If you hear someone yelling or screaming or crying out, or if you hear someone singing, you instinctively look to see where the voice is coming from. Well, our text this morning is about a voice. Only this voice is unlike any other voice that we hear in Scripture, aside from the voice of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus. What makes this voice so unique is not so much its tone or its volume, but rather what it says. We just read together a portion of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 was written to encourage the future Jewish exiles in Babylon. Due to their persistent idolatry and their stubborn refusal to repent, God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy the city of Jerusalem, including the magnificent Temple of Solomon, and carry off the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon. And there they remained, exiles, for some 70 years. But towards the end of this period, God commissioned his prophets to proclaim to them a message of comfort. And that's expressed in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. There the prophets say, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God had determined that his people had suffered long enough. Their warfare was over. Their iniquity was pardoned. It was time for them to go home. Go back to the promised land, the land that God gave to them and to their ancestors. And God is coming to get them. But before he does, a voice urges them to get ready. And it's to this voice that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is a voice in the wilderness. And we'll see that this voice, first of all, demands the necessary preparation for the coming of the Lord. Secondly, it removes the overwhelming obstacles in the way of the Lord. And thirdly, it predicts the certain revelation of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah was in the wilderness. Now, the Jews of Isaiah's day, and Isaiah himself, no doubt, were very familiar with the wilderness. The region to the east and to the south of Jerusalem was wilderness. So was the massive Sinai Peninsula, which was situated on Judah's doorstep. Most likely, Isaiah had been in the wilderness many times before, as he traveled from this place to that. But this time, he saw something he had never seen before. God was coming towards his people. For what purpose? Not for judgment. And we know that because, as we have seen in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah proclaims a message of comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. He also told them that their warfare had ended, that their iniquity had been pardoned, and they had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God was not coming in judgment. Why then was he coming? Not to punish, but to save. God was coming to save his people. You see, they had been languishing in the wilderness of Babylon for some 70 years. And now God was coming to lead them back to the promised land. And as he does, Isaiah hears a voice. What did the voice say? Isaiah tells us in verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What does this mean exactly? Well, the word highway certainly does not refer to a modern paved expressway with several lanes of traffic traveling in both directions. They didn't have highways like that in Isaiah's day. The word highway simply refers to a well-traveled or a main road between two major points. It was usually made of dirt and could, in some places, be little more than a cart track. The phrase "make straight" means to make level, to make smooth, to remove obstacles. In ancient times, when an important government official, let's say a king or a queen, came to a certain city for a visit, a herald would go before them and announce their coming. And in preparation for their arrival, the road that they were to travel on had to be prepared. It had to be made straight. Rocks had to be removed. Potholes had to be filled in. And this was especially true for highways in the desert, which were often covered with sand and other debris due to the strong winds. The aim was to make the road as straight and as clear and as smooth as possible so as to expedite the king's arrival. Now, this is simply another way of saying that the exiles of Judah had to prepare themselves spiritually for the coming of the Lord. And that is because he is holy, and they are not. And Isaiah knew this. And so in anticipation of the coming of God, he says to the people of Judah, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, whose voice is this? In the immediate context, it was the voice of the prophets who lived at the end of the exile. But ultimately, it is the voice of John the Baptist. And we know that because all four gospel writers quote the words of our text in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. Let me give you one example. Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. There Matthew writes, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The same thoughts are expressed in all four Gospels. The point is, ultimately, this voice is that of John the Baptist, which stands to reason since John's task was precisely to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He prepared the way of the Lord. Now, how did he do that? Well, he did that by commanding the people of his day to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that same message comes to us today. No, we do not prepare for his first coming, for Christ has already come, and we hope to commemorate that this week, God willing. But we must prepare for his second coming, for he is coming just as he came for the exiles of Judah thousands of years ago. And before he does, you and I need to get ready. You say, how? How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? In the same way as the exiles of Judah and the people to whom John preached got ready, it is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means more than to feel sorry for your sins. There are many people who feel sorry for their sins, especially the consequences of their sins. But that doesn't mean they have repented. Because to repent means to do an about-face on sin. It means to have a change of mind about sin. It means to go in the opposite direction. And that includes forsaking sin and walking in a new and holy life. And this is not just something we do once. This is something that every believer must do again and again and again. Because we sin again and again and again. And as long as we sin, we must repent. And if we don't, we will not be saved. And we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we must trust in him. We must look to him and his atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. What about you today? Have you done that? Have you believed? If so, are you continuing to repent? And are you continuing to believe? Oh, hear the call of our text today. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But perhaps there's somebody who says, well, my sins are so many and so great. They are like huge obstacles that stand in the way. How then can I prepare the way of the Lord? Well, God gives an answer to that problem, and we turn to that under our second point. Isaiah commanded the exiles of Judah to prepare the way of the Lord. There was only one problem, and that is that the way was full of obstacles. Isaiah speaks of this in verse 5. He speaks of mountains and hills and valleys and crooked places. All of these are words used to describe the obstacles that stand in the way of the Lord. I'm sure most of you have probably at one time or another driven through a mountain pass. We have several such passes where I live in British Columbia in Canada. Whenever I drive these highways, I'm always amazed at how much work went into building them. Parts of the highway are literally cut into the side of the mountain as they ascend hundreds of meters above sea level. Bridges are constructed across valleys and rivers. It is a monumental task. Well, the Jews of Babylon had their own mountains and valleys. They were their sins and their shortcomings. For many years prior to the exile, they had worshipped idols. And they had killed the Lord's prophets, whom the Lord had sent to warn them. They persistently broke the covenant of the Lord, and they broke his commandments, and they lived in sin, and they did their own thing and went their own way. And their sins were like obstacles, great mountains, hills, valleys, and crooked places. But Isaiah here predicts that all of these obstacles will be overcome. He says in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Isaiah here may have been thinking of an event in the life of the semi-legendary Assyrian queen Sammuramat, who reigned from 810 to 783 BC, so just before the time of Isaiah. And it's said that on one of her journeys, Sammuramat came to a rough mountainous region. And so she literally ordered her servants to level the hills and fill the valleys. And they did at enormous cost. And her object, of course, was not only to shorten her way, but to leave to posterity a lasting monument to herself. The same is true here. In preparation for the coming of the Messiah, mountains and hills will be flattened, valleys will be filled, crooked or rough places will be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. How? Well, not by their own efforts. God would do something amazing, something unexpected. He would send his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. Yes, it is through Christ and his atoning work on the cross that the mountains would be brought low, that the valleys would be exalted, and the crooked places would be made straight. My friend, let me ask you today, what mountains and valleys are there in your life? Maybe you are not where you should be spiritually. You spend little time in prayer, meditation on the Word of God. You get nothing or very little out of the sermons that you hear from your pastor every week. Your faith is weak. Sin is so strong. You're constantly beset by certain bosom sins. No matter how hard you try and how hard you pray, you cannot seem to get mastery over them. And if you do, it's only for a short time. And then before long, you are doing the same thing all over again. And these sins and these shortcomings are like mountains and valleys. Humanly speaking, they are impossible to overcome. The Puritan Matthew Henry interprets the valleys as spiritual despondency, thinking, for example, that the Lord will not have dealings with you because your sins are too great or your faith is too weak. He interprets the mountains as spiritual pride and self-righteousness, and the crooked paths as wrong views of the Word and the ways of God. Let me quote what he says. He writes, "We must get our hearts leveled by divine grace. Those that are hindered from comfort in Christ by their dejections and despondencies are the valleys that must be exalted. Those that are hindered from comfort in Christ by a proud conceit of their own merit and worth are the mountains and hills that must be made low. Those that have entertained prejudices against the Word and the ways of God, that are untractable and disposed to thwart and contradict even that which is plain and easy because it agrees not with their corrupt inclinations and secular interests, are the crooked that must be made straight and the rough places that must be made plain." My friends, can you identify with this? You identify with these mountains and valleys and crooked places in your life? I say to you, do not be discouraged today. For the Lord has made provision for you. He has made a way whereby these mountains will be brought low and the valleys will be exalted and the crooked places straight. And it's not by looking at yourself. You need to abandon all attempts at self-improvement. It is rather by looking to Christ and believing on His name. Yes, He is our only hope. And He will give you His Holy Spirit to fight against and even to begin to overcome our sins. And in the end, when the Lord returns and these bodies of ours will be glorified, then at last all the mountains and all the valleys will be removed. And we who believe on His name shall be perfect even as He Himself is perfect. Again, let me quote Matthew Henry. He says, "Let but the gospel of Christ have a fair hearing, and it cannot fail of acceptance. This prepares the way of the Lord, and thus God will, by His grace, prepare His own way in all the vessels of mercy whose hearts He opens." And so this voice calls for the removal of obstacles. And when that happens, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And that brings us to our third and final point. Our text ends with yet another prediction. It is in verse 5. And we could also translate that as then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So when the way has been prepared and the obstacles have been removed, then the Lord will reveal his glory. The Hebrew word here for glory is kabod. That word stems from a root that means weight or heaviness. Depending on its form, it could have the sense of honorable, dignified, exalted, or revered. Now, over time, this word became a technical term for God's manifest presence. We can define the glory of God, therefore, as his heaviness, his weightiness. It's not just an attribute of God, it is what makes God who he is. One definition has it like this: the glory of God is the fullness of his divine nature, encompassing his infinite worth, beauty, power, holiness, and perfection. The phrase glory of God has several different senses. Here it refers to God's presence. Where God is, there is his glory. So when Isaiah says that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, he means that God will manifest his presence in a powerful way. Now, how will he do that? Well, he will do this in a way that no one could ever have conceived. He became flesh in the person of his well-beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, God reveals his glory like he never had before. More than the glory associated with the pillar of fire and the cloud in the wilderness. More than the Shekinah glory that rested on the tabernacle and later on the Temple of Solomon. And now, at first, you might not think that. I mean, what is so glorious about a little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger? The smell of manure in the air, the sound of animals in their stalls, nothing. But what earth does not see, heaven sees. For that very night, after the angel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to the shepherds, a multitude of the heavenly host appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why did they sing glory to God? Because Jesus was born. And he is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God. And this was only the beginning. 8 days after his birth, with the baby Jesus in his arms, old Simeon declared that Jesus was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Years later, after Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana, John comments, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw his glory as he spoke with Moses and Elijah. Yes, Jesus was the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God. The New Testament writers express the same thought in John 1, verse 14. John says, "And the Word," that's Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in Colossians 1, verse 27, Paul describes Christ as the hope of glory. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul writes that it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so again and again, the Scriptures teach that Christ is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God. And so we see that what Isaiah wrote here was true. God would indeed reveal his glory, and he did in time, in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah adds, "And all flesh would see it." Yes, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is not something that would take place in a corner. It would take place before the whole world to see. And Isaiah says as much in a later chapter in Isaiah 52, verse 10. He writes, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And in Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the prophet Habakkuk declares that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth would see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How? Through the mouth of his servants, ministers and missionaries and ordinary believers who travel the world to tell others about Christ, about who he is and what he has done, and who subsequently come to faith in him. And there can be no doubt about this. For after declaring that all flesh would see the glory of the Lord, Isaiah adds this, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Yes, God said that the glory of the Lord would be revealed, and it would, because God said so, and whatever God says is absolutely true, and it will most certainly come to pass. And what is especially wonderful about this is not just that the glory of God would be revealed in Christ, as wonderful as that is in itself, but that it would be revealed in us who believe. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is telling us here that in contrast to the unbelieving Jews who still have a veil blocking their vision about who Christ is and why he came to this world, Christians behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. They gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the mirror, in a glass of the gospel. And as they do, they are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord who sanctifies us to become as glorious as Christ was glorious. Not all at once, of course, but over time, from glory to glory, Paul says, until we ourselves will be completely glorified. Well, these are the words spoken by the voice in the wilderness. Let me ask you, are they not wonderful? Could any voice say anything more wonderful than this? This voice demands the necessary preparation for the coming of the Lord. It removes the overwhelming obstacles in the way of the Lord, and it predicts the certain revelation of the glory of the Lord. And as such, it is a voice that is well worth hearing. Let me ask you, do you hear it? Do you believe it? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.